We are continuing our study through Romans and are now entering a newer part. In chapters 9 to 11, Paul focused primarily on this question, what about Israel? What about the Jewish people? What about those who have rejected their Messiah, Jews? And he spent three chapters talking about it, how God has not forsaken Israel, that God is not done with Israel, that God has a plan for Israel, and that there will be a national revival of the nation of Israel. But he also talks about how God used their rebellion against God, against Jesus, against the gospel, for the benefit of the Gentiles. And used this example of olive tree and how wild branches representing Gentiles were grafted into this tree where natural branches were taken off because of their unbelief. And we talked about the significance of unbelief and belief on the opposite. And we also have seen previously how Paul laid out a strong case for salvation by grace, that we're all sinners, that we all need Jesus, that we need Him as our Savior. That was one of the big points that he was building in previous chapters. We saw the victory that we have in Christ, victory over sin, that we are no longer slaves to it, but we are slaves of righteousness. And now we are getting into this section of Romans where, particularly in this chapter, and we'll see in others to come, he will lay out a lot of practical things. If you ever wonder, oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, what should I do as a Christian? You know, what's some of the things I can do to better serve you? Well, these are good chapters to read because there's a lot of practical things that say this is how you live out your Christianity. So in the light of all these things that I just mentioned, how, you know, God is not done with Israel, how God has used that, and Paul finished the previous chapter with the song of praise, you know, oh, the wonder of God's mind, how he had used all this to, you know, provide salvation to the Gentiles. And who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor, who has first given to him and shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. He finishes with this praise. It's like God is awesome in this awesome plan of salvation that was given to all, to Jews and to Gentiles, and how God would even use this unbelief of some to bring others to faith. As a result of that, verse 1 of 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, in the light of these things, it says, I beseech you, I strongly urge you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, think of all these things so far, you know, I'm just going to summarize some of the things that Paul said, what God has done for us. God has justified us. He provided justification for us. That we are now adopted as children of God. That our identification is in Jesus. That we are under grace and not under the law. That God is our helper in afflictions we face. That we are elected by God. That there is glory awaiting us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that we are grafted into this olive tree as we talked last time, but God is faithful to us and He will keep His word. With all light of these things, again, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer yourself for His service. Now, obviously, a sacrifice for us in many ways is a foreign word. Now, as Christians, we know it. We can read in the Bible and we know what the sacrifice is. But it's a foreign concept. Probably none of us have ever seen or been present in a culture where sacrifices were actually offered to appease, in pagan cultures, deities, or with Jews as a sacrifice to God. It's something that's very vivid if you ever slaughtered an animal yourself or seen an animal being slaughtered. It's not necessarily a pleasant thing. So when he says, offer up yourself as a living sacrifice, in their mind, it's a very fresh thing. As pagans, living in a pagan world, they could see sacrifices offered. In Corinthians, Paul even will talk to Corinthians, listen, there was an issue about meat offered to idols. A sacrifice was a normal everyday life in their society. So what he is saying to them is something very vivid and something that they can understand really well. Now the difference is, all those sacrifices that were offered, whether it be the Old Testament ones or the ones that they were aware in pagan cultures, they were killed. They were brought to the altar and then they will be killed as an offering. But Paul is saying, look, you are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This sacrifice is actually a continual. You bring yourself to the altar. And now you dedicate your body to God. He's not saying your life. He's actually saying your body. Oftentimes you can think about this verse, and often people, when they make reference to this verse, is like, oh, I'm a living sacrifice, referring to your life, which is true. But it's more than that. It's actually your body is being offered to God, which is much stronger. It's not just that I'm living for God. It's actually my body is given over to Him. It's laid out for Him to use it. In Corinthians, again, Paul speaks about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. As such, he also encourages Corinthians, therefore do not offer your members, your body, as an instrument for sin. Because your body is now God's. It belongs to God. So when he talks about being a sacrifice, that means you fully surrender yourself. You see, as a Christians, we are, as we talked about, we are bought with a price. We are now free. But we oftentimes want to take this freedom we have in Christ to do whatever we want and kind of not fully comprehend the full weight of ownership under God. That God owns us. And when we offer ourselves to God, we offer our bodies also. It's not to live for ourselves anymore. So that's a big statement that he is making. And he says that it's a holy, that means being set apart. You set your life, your body, apart for God. Obviously, there's a lot of implications for this, but you know, one of the ways that it can be thought of is somebody who's single, let's say. A single person offers their body to God, not to look for a mate, not to look for somebody else and try to please themselves, but rather to God. Give yourself to God and God will provide your spouse. But more than that, we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice that is set apart. You make a mental awareness. Look, I am living for God, not to please myself, not to do things for myself, but for God. You know how Jesus said in the Gospel says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what else? All these things. What are all these things He talked about? The concerns of everyday life, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, all these kind of daily living things. It says, if you put God first, He will take care of the rest. The rest will follow. So we are to be holy to God, set apart for Him. You know what's interesting, if you look in the Old Testament, Leviticus 1, in Deuteronomy 15, when the sacrifice was being selected, an animal that will be sacrificed, it was to be without blemish. It had to be a perfect in a sense, so it could be offered as a sacrifice. Now, Paul already established the case that we're not perfect, are we? We're sinners. But the beautiful thing is, Jesus, He changes that. He makes us righteous. Now we are without blemish because of Jesus. That's why we can actually be offered as a living sacrifice to God. You see, God is the one who provided a way for us to be this. Without Jesus, nobody can be a living sacrifice to Him. And then he adds this, this is your reasonable service. Meaning, it's unreasonable for you not to do that. It's actually normal to act like this. It's not normal to not. And it again goes contrary to oftentimes is the way we can think about ourselves and how we can live and sometimes how Christians tend to live. Paul says it's a very reasonable thing. And then he adds, do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the standards of this world shape your thinking, your living, your behavior, your actions. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You're a new creation. We already talked about it. There's newness in you. You're no longer what you used to be. You're now under Christ as your body is a living sacrifice. You know, be transformed in renewing of your mind. There's a metamorphosis, a change that happens. That God changes your mind. And it's so true. I know for myself, you know, being raised as an atheist and then, as I shared with you, moving for atheism, being a Satanist for a while, my mind was messed up. Absolutely. But I remember the first day of me coming to Christ, there was a change. My mind was different. I was thinking about things differently. And I could not explain it. And the more I started to read the Bible, the more I started to study it, the more my mind was changed. And that's how the renewing of the mind happens. By abiding in the vine, by abiding in the Word of God, allowing this life that comes from His Word, wash me fully clean. Changes how I think. And it's an interesting, when you're around people who confess to be Christians, you can easily see, and by hearing, are they in the Word or not? Their speech, their actions would actually reveal how much of the Word of God has impact in their life. How much of their mind is renewed. Because somebody can claim to be a Christian, but yet talk like they're conformed to this world, like somebody from the world. Recently I talked to somebody, one of the local libraries was sharing, and this person claimed to be Christian and everything. And when I asked, well, do you read your Bible? I said, oh, we're in a kind of tough position now, so I'm kind of in a survival mode. I'm not reading it. There's no renewal of their mind. Their bodies are not offered as a living sacrifice. I mean, if there was ever a time that they needed somebody, they needed Christ, that was the time, and yet they were not doing it. They were conformed to this world. But the Word of God does this. It changes us. It changes our thinking and changes our behavior. The more you're in it, the more it has the effect on you. Same applies the opposite. If the less you're in it, the more world has an effect on you. And I would say, not just, you know, obviously you're not always able to read your Bible, but you're able to choose what you're going to hear. A lot of times, you can choose what you're going to watch, what you're going to listen to, what kind of music you're going to listen to, what kind of a radio program is going to listen to. All that can either renew your mind for God or make you more conformed to this world. And no matter what people say, it's like, oh, I like to allow certain things in my life. If those things help you to grow in the Lord, great. But if they don't, they're conforming you to the world. And I've seen many Christians who have allowed too many things of the world to be part of their life that at the moment, sad to say, they don't walk with the Lord. And it started with that. Just allowing too many things of the world to conform them. Verse 3, for I say though, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And this is not a very good practical advice. And Paul makes this interesting appeal. He says, the authority that I have comes by the grace of God. He is not saying, I have an authority because I'm Paul, or because I have this great learning. I have this authority by the grace, meaning I do not deserve this authority. Paul also writes in one of his epistles that he is the least of the apostles, that he doesn't deserve to be called an apostle because of what he did previously in his life without Christ when he persecuted the church. Now he is saying, look, by the grace of God, I'm giving this authority, and by this authority, I make this appeal to you. And it's interesting, it says, do not think too highly of yourself. Wow. Isn't that a good word? So many people today think too highly of themselves. I mean, Christians do it too. The more younger you are, actually, the more challenging that will be. It can happen with adults too. But I remember that when I was, you know, my teenagers, whatever, I wanted to think too much of myself. And I did think too much of myself. I was an unbeliever. I was proud of myself. The world is filled with people thinking too much highly of themselves. You know, it really does not take you long to find out that the world is filled with people like that. Go out in the street, turn on the radio, watch TV, anything. Everybody's sharing everything that they think without knowing what they're saying. I mean, you know, there's sometimes you can find online, but you know, some of the programs go out and ask people certain questions to see how they will answer. And some of them, some comedians do that, they go out and ask a question that's not really true. They make up a scenario and ask people what they think about it, and people talk about it like it really happened. That's sad. Because people think that it's so important what they have to say. What Paul is saying is not to say anything, it's just not to think too highly of yourself. With the measure of faith that God has given you, with what you know, with what you understand, what you truly know, speak within the line of that. Keep humility at the forefront of your behavior. Do not be proudful, thinking that you have answers for everything. Rather, be humble. You know, it's interesting, when you study Jesus, there was a guy who knew everything, right? But he never came off as some show-off, pretending that he knew everything. He actually was quite humble. And people loved coming to him because of his humility, how approachable he was. And then as they will ask him questions, they will find out that he knew things. You know, to think soberly. That means to think clearly. And I think humility is the best way to help you think clearly. The more humble you are, the more sober you will be in your thinking. Fact is, I don't have all the answers, neither do you. But I know what I know, and I only share what I know. One of the best things you can ever say to somebody is when they ask you a question, is to be, I actually don't know that. Give me some time, I can do some research what I find out. But that does more than saying something just for the sake of saying it. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now he makes this, brings this concept of the body and the body of Christ, that we are all members of it, and uses our human body, pointing out, look, you have many members of your body, and they do different functions. Therefore, in the body of Christ, we all do a different function. Not everybody does the same thing. Some people do the same things, but they're still unique in how they do it. And he points out, listen, we are all members of one body, and therefore, not one is, he will talk in another epistle more about this, not one member is more important than another, nor one less significant. Now, we may put greater significance in one member over another, but they're all important. To make body function, you don't need just your heart and your brain. You need more than that. Actually, when you think about it, if there's anything ill in your body, the whole body suffers, doesn't it? So the body of Christ needs every single member, every one, to benefit the body, to do what they're given to do. He speaks about these gifts, meaning God has given you this. Another thing, given by grace. God has given you ability, and sometimes that ability is past your natural ability. You know, some of us may be naturally good at something. Now that's also God-given. But also as a new being in Christ, God can give you something that passes your natural ability. Use myself as the best example. I never figured that I could speak in front of people. I never did. I never bothered. Whenever I had an opportunity, I avoided it. In school, I was given an opportunity to go for a competition in math. I decided, no, I don't want to do it. So I decided, I'm not going to study. It wasn't the smartest thing, but I just could not manage the fact of standing in front of people. When I became a believer, the furthest thing from my mind was to be a pastor or a teacher of the Bible. I just loved reading it and studying it. And years took Bible college primarily to get me to this point where I'm doing this. And I remember the first time when I was asked to be an intern, my first thought was, oh no. Because if I'm an intern, they'll ask me to be a TA, and if I'm TA, they're going to probably put me to teach. And if I'm with Mark Walsh, I'm guaranteed to do a lot of that. And this is one of the pastors. And guess what? I was Mark Walsh's TA. And it was great. You know, they pushed me into it, seeing the gift of God, even though I resisted. But it was by God doing it, not me. I mean, I started learning English on my own years before I was a Christian, without even being exposed to it in school. Why? I just had a desire to study English. In my country, that's like a blasphemy. You should study Russian. You know, that's the language of the future. The communism will take the world. At least that's what I was told. Yet, it was already God working. So when it comes to these giftings, they're gifts of God. And He gives some of them for practical prophecy. You know, it's to be in the down proportion of faith. And what does the prophecy mean? Well, primarily it means to foretell, to tell, to tell the truth. Primarily relating to the Word of God and God Himself. So not necessarily what we would think about prophets in the Old Testament. They spoke prophetic word about future, which may be the case. But also prophecy in the New Testament also has the meaning of speaking the truth. And that truth is tested by the Word of God now. So sometimes it can be that foretelling. When God actually gives you a word for an individual, I don't know if you have ever experienced when you talked with somebody and all of a sudden you have this word. It feels like, I need to share this with somebody. It might be exactly from God, a gift of prophecy to tell the truth to that person. And He said, do it in measure of faith, meaning you need to do it. You need to be obedient to that calling. But do not try to do it if you're not given the calling or the faith to go ahead and say it. I've heard many people say, thus says the Lord, and that's not from the Lord. Just using thus says the Lord doesn't make it from the Lord. But it makes it if it's in the line with the scriptures. And I have had people come and share things that were truly prophetic. So I know that it's a real gift and God can give it, but it's not like they were walking around acting like they're prophets. They just, according to the faith God had given them, they acted upon it. And they were obedient. Ministry means service. Now, all of us are called to serve. Primarily, he means like more active service. And there's obviously where you can put a question mark, what kind of a service that can be. Well, there's a lot of things that could be served. A lot of ways that you can serve. As you've seen in our guests, they're serving in Bible college in ways that, not necessarily in front of people at times, but it's ministry, serving to the body. The context is the body of Christ. So in particular, we're all called to serve each other. Some do more noticeable ministry, some do less noticeable ministry. But they're all important. And then it goes to teaching. Well, if you have that gift, you better teach. Do not hold it back. Do not hide it. And it's interesting, when it comes to the teaching, obviously it's instruction. Teacher is the one who instructs people. Now, a lot of people can supposedly speak, but not give much instruction. I had in a high school, a professor who was, he was supposedly to be a professor, but you can never learn anything. He definitely didn't know how to teach. But it's interesting, you can have people who may not be eloquent in their speech, but you can learn a lot from them, don't you? It's because of the gifting of the Holy Spirit in individuals' lives. An exhortation. Now, obviously that means to encourage, to take a teaching and make it applicable in somebody's life and exhort somebody, look, this is how God is calling you to do it. And I would say that the ones who are called to teach often would have this gift of exhortation. But that doesn't necessarily mean if somebody has a gift of exhortation that they have the gift of teaching. But a lot of us may have this gift of encouragement, of saying, exhorting others to carry on. Now, all of us are to do this, obviously, but some have gifting in it. Some can just say things and people will just go ahead, oh, that was a great encouragement. And you can look around, I said the same thing to you. Why didn't you encourage then? It's because of the gifting of God. In giving. And you know, it says giving is to be, you know, we see that Scripture tells us to be done liberally, in simplicity, and cheerfully. And this is an important gift. The body of Christ does not function without those who have the gift of giving, who can just go, look, I'm blessed, particularly here has application to financial and material giving, who are blessed in those ways, and they can go, look, I see the need, and I give. Without second guessing, there's no clause behind it, it's just they give. And it's a blessing to the body of Christ. Now, all of us are called to give, but some do it better than others, I have to say. Now, we've been benefited by people who had that gift, who have blessed us in material ways, and it was just a normal thing to these people. They were giving because they had the gift. They were not making a big deal out of it. And I'll tell you, the body of Christ cannot function without these members. Missionary work cannot function without those who give. People cannot be in a mission field without those who give. And sadly, if the mission field is to be the measure of a Christian church, how much is being done, not much is being given towards it. There's a lot of people who have to sometimes leave the mission field. I know you guys experienced that. Who had to leave where God definitely called them to be because they could not afford to stay. So he says, if you have this gift, please do it. In leading, do it with diligence. Don't give up. The leader is the one who has the greatest tendency of giving up. Why? Well, look at Moses. He had a jolly time leading 40 years, people of Israel, complaint after complaint after complaint, so much so that he even missed on going into the promised land. I mean, he was near it. And because of all their complaint, he lost it one day, and then that was it. Being a leader is a hard thing. Men, we're all called to be leaders. Well, you have to be diligent. And I would say, particularly in marriage relationship with children, you have to continue and press on. You keep on going. You don't give up. Even though at times you just want to, you know, relax and not do anything. Mercy. Notice that it says it's to be done cheerfully. You can say with joy. And that's a gift, I would say. You know, some people are so difficult. And some of you are called to be merciful to them. And we're all told to be merciful. But some of you have the greater gifting in that than others. Some people are so difficult that it's hard to be merciful to others cheerfully. But then it says, look, do it cheerfully. And I will say the greatest thing is, you know, this is not something, oh, I have this, I don't have that. No, pray that God will give you the ability to do all of this in the way He exhorts us to do. And then He gives another very practical way of doing all this. Let love be without hypocrisy, verse 9. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Love without hypocrisy. It's an oxymoron almost, isn't it? But what he implies here is, look, you can act lovingly and you can appear loving, but in your heart, you're not loving. It's just on the surface, it looks like it. And guess what? As is with any hypocrisy, people can see it. Eventually, it comes out on the surface. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is the greatest thing we could have as followers of Christ. I mean, look at Jesus, his commandments. How we will be known to the outside world that we are His followers, by the love we have for each other primarily. Then Jesus said to love each other the way He loved us. Then Jesus went on and said, love your enemies. Wow. Love is the supreme thing in Christian life. So Paul is exhorting us, do not do it hypocritically. Don't act lovingly, be loving. If you have a hard time, pray to God to help you. That's not love when you're a hypocrite. Abhor what is evil. I mean, this is a strong word. Detest what is evil. Do not allow evil things to be part of your life. And again, we can make this many ways we apply. But again, how do you surround your life? What do you listen to? What do you watch? All those things can have impact. A lot of times we as Christians can say, oh, I have freedom in certain things I watch or listen to. And there is truth to it. But if it's evil, is that really then good for you? Is that really beneficial? Is it really exhorting you? He says, cling to what is good. I love that word, cling. When I have to think about it, you hold tight to it. You stay close to it. You know, like a child when it goes somewhere in a new place, they tend to hold to their parents really tight because they're uncertain. Well, cling to what is good. Verse 10, be kind and affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of saints, given to hospitality. As we are going through this list, you probably realize we could talk about all these things a lot more than we are. But I love this. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another. Brotherly love. Love that we are to have among brothers and sisters. This is now primarily focusing on our love that we have for other Christians. And he says, the way you show it is to be kindly affectionate. You know, when I think of kind affection, it particularly comes to my mind when a child, when my girls, they get hurt or something. All of a sudden, my reaction should be to be kindly affectionate towards them, to bring them closer, feel them secure and safe. And that's the way that we are to treat each other. That can be difficult, isn't it? Some Christians can test your mercy. Yet, to be kindly affectionate. And you know, again, it doesn't take much to look around in the body of Christ and see that this is not being applied much. But that doesn't make it an excuse. Be kindly affectionate to one another. In honor, giving preference to one another. Wow, actually not being selfish. Thinking about others' needs more than your own. Preferring that somebody else does well over you. I mean, a lot of it could be said, giving preference, meaning letting somebody else go first. And that can be a hard thing. You know, think about it yourself, how that can apply, but really, letting others go first. Not lagging in diligence. As Christians, we are to be the hardest workers, particularly around. That we are as diligent as we can be. Again, a lot could be said. As we go through this list, you'll see, wow, church is not always doing this the best. But that's not an excuse. Do not lag in diligence. Be fervent in spirit. You know, it could be also translated with respect to the Spirit, boiling. Be on fire for things of God. Be on fire for things for the Lord in service. As he says, serving the Lord. Do not make it a burden, but actually do it with passion. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Now, as we talked before, and you know yourself, tribulations are something that all Christians will go through. Some more intense than others, we'll all go through. From this world, from the devil, we'll face tribulations that come our way. And he tells us when we go through it to be patient. Why? Because it will come to an end. Remember how Paul called it? This momentary affliction. This light affliction. Steadfast in prayer. And this is a thing that, you know, you need to have highlighted in your Bible. We as Christians pray, but we don't pray maybe as much as we should, and sometimes we tend to give up in our prayer. Especially if we've been praying for somebody or something for many years. I've been praying for my mom for a long time for her to be saved. And I'm telling you now, it's harder for me now to pray for her every day than it was 5-6 years ago. I see the results, I see God working. But for some reason, there's a tendency of giving up. And the encouragement is not to. Actually to be steadfast. To not be shaped, don't let your prayers be shaped by anything, but continue to do it. Distributing to the saints, again, this importance of ministering to the body. God made us use this analogy to be members of one body, meaning that your ministry primarily should focus on the ministry to the body, so the body benefits, distributing to the needs. As Christians, if there is another brother or sister in the Lord or family or whatever that is in a need, our obligation is to try to meet that need. If you're aware of it, obviously. And if you don't have much ways to help, still pray that God will show you how you can help, how you can contribute. Our giving primarily should focus on that. And I've heard Christians sometimes say they have easier time giving to things of the world than to the Christians. And that's how that should be. To be hospitable, opening your home or your resources to others. You know, Hebrews 13:2, we are told, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And obviously, oftentimes when it comes to our mind is Lot, right? So when he is sitting at the city gates and the angels come to destroy the city, he is the one who is trying to be hospitable to them. Now, we are told to be hospitable. Our homes are to be open for the others. 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. This is a very contrary to nature thing. When somebody curses you, what's the natural reaction? I want to slap you back. You say something bad about me, I'll destroy you with my answer. That's our natural reaction. But he says, don't do that. Bless. Wow. Quite the opposite. Do not curse. Twice he says, bless and do not curse, because he knows the tendency. If Paul knew what he was talking about here, for sure, didn't he? He was one who was persecuted most of anybody that we know in the New Testament, including Jesus. Yet, he's saying this, bless them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And these things can be hard at times. We can especially have a hard time rejoicing with those who are rejoicing for something good has happened to them. Because we can be selfish and say, why not me? Why I'm not blessed? Imagine if somebody who you knew, some Christian winning a lottery, and you go, why me? Is he going to give me something? You know, that can be our tendency. But he says, just rejoice. When something good happens, rejoice with those who rejoice. And those who are sad, weep with them. Show compassion. Just identify with those who are in trouble. Verse 16, and this falls in the line, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your opinion. And then repeating the same thing we saw in verse 3. Same mind toward another. Wow, this speaks about unity. This is something that we as Christians obviously need to have, as Jesus in John 17 prayed that we will be united of same mind. Again, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Church has made a mistake in the past and is still making this mistake today. That oftentimes will open up the doors for those who are of well regard in the world, those who are wealthy, and those who are poor, trodden upon, homeless, those who are not wanted, closing the doors. As Christians, we should not act like that. We actually should look towards those who are often trodden upon, who are looked down upon. Look at Jesus. Society rejected a lot of people in his day. And who received them? It was Jesus. They all flocked to Jesus because they now were this person who wasn't like them, but he was loving them. Again, do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, be careful what you say. You know, oftentimes, as I'm a former atheist, so I often listen to atheists, things they say, and I just laugh. Because it reminds me of myself. You know, I used to say things, I have no idea what I was saying. And atheists do that today. They speak about things they have no knowledge of. I mean, you know, the most famous atheist of our day, Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, talks about God in the Old Testament in particular. I mean, he talks focused on other things. And things he says are totally incorrect. Yet he thinks he is wise. He knows what he's saying. And any wise person will go, oh boy. Do not be like that. Don't speak about things you really don't know about. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Again, this context of not those who persecute you, who do evil to you, do not act in your natural inclination. Act like a Christian, like Christ would. Pray, bless. Do not repay back. And he will tell later that, you know, the Lord will say it's his vengeance. Give it to the Lord. He says, in front of everybody, as much as you can, do what is right. But it is in your ability, have a good testimony to people around you. So it means that as Christians, we shouldn't be the most annoying neighbors or the loudest neighbors or the ones that people go, oh boy, those guys. You know, and work, I would say, if you work with unbelievers, you know, do not be the busybody. Do not try to get into things what others do. Do your work honestly, diligently. And finishing up, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, in the context of these things, of blessing those who persecute, not paying evil for evil, do not avenge yourselves. Now, as Christian, I'm sure you experience somebody doing something to you because you're a Christian. And at times you were probably ill-treated, maybe stabbed in the back by somebody. Maybe somebody said some things about you that were not true and created this bad effect, the ripple effect that everybody now was looking at you differently and you were innocent. And what was the tendency? To repay back. I've been treated like that, and I have had a tendency of paying back. But the exhortation is not to do that, but give it to God. Give it over to God. Let Him take care of it. And that is a hard thing, but that is the right thing. It's hard sometimes to say, Lord, You take care of this. Because if I do, I'll mess up. I mean, there are cases, believe it or not, of people who are Christians who have been treated badly by somebody very close to them, who have acted on their own, have not given it to the Lord, and have ended up in prison. Now, they regret it, obviously, but they didn't take this word carefully. They didn't heed to this word. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And it says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Do contrary to what the world says. Do contrary to what your natural inclination is. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Why? Because when you do that, when he who hates you treats you with hatred and with ill ways and does wrong to you, when you treat him well, it's like here he says, you keep coals of fire on his head. There's being this great condemnation on himself. There's a conscience starts to work. The Spirit of God starts to work in that person's life, and they realize, wow. And again, there's a lot of testimonies of that happening. I mean, there's a story back in communist Russia where communists came to take the property away from this Christian family, and soldiers came in as they were loading their truck with their stuff. This man, the husband and the dad of the family, asked if he can join and help them So they were first kind of shocked that he would do that, and they thought he was crazy, but he went and he, with joy, did it. He was taking things that they have a hard time gaining, putting away in the truck with joy, praising God, being really nice to these guys who came with hatred in their eyes. And according to the story, at the end, they put it all back and went and said they could not find him. You see, it's very possible to change the world by being truly a Christian and applying the teachings of Christ and of His Word. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. There will be times in your life, and maybe even for us this week, where evil will be put in front of you. Do not be overcome by it, but overcome it by good. By leaning on the power of the Spirit to act like a Christian, to love, to bless, and not curse. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's practical for our lives. There's so many great instructions in it. And Lord, we admit that at times these things can be difficult for us to do. They can be challenging for us to do. But Lord, we pray for the power of the Spirit to reign and rule in our lives. We pray for the baptism of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, that we could live as witnesses for you in this dying world. Lord, that we will not close our mouth when we have an opportunity to share the truth of the gospel, but also that we will not close ourselves in our actions when people maybe treat us ill, when we drive on a road and somebody does something stupid and we have a tendency to react. When we're in public in any ways, when people do things that frustrate us, Lord, may we bless and not curse. May we pray for those people. We want to show the love of Christ to people around us. Lord, help us to be servants in your body, for the whole body to benefit from us. We know that in the body in general of Christ, it's not perfect. And we are not perfect. But Lord, help us to be beneficial to the body truly, so that everybody around us will benefit. Lord, thank you again for today and the opportunity we get to hear the good news of the work in Mexico. Lord, may you continue to grow your church there. Lord, may your work there just increase. May many come to faith through these new church plans. Through the students that will graduate, Lord, may they be inspired to do the work for you. Lord, we're excited in this coming week, what's ahead of us. Lord, may we redeem the time. So Lord, thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace that is there for us when we fail. Lord, help us to show mercy to the world around us. In your name we pray. Amen.